All right. Before we get into the Word of God today, I wanted to take just a moment and, number one, to commend you for your giving, to thank you for the giving that you provide each week, whether you place it in the basket when you come in or when you leave, or whether you mail it to the church at 112 Batesville Road in Simpsonville, or whether you go to fivefoorks.org and navigate up to the right-hand side of that page where it says give. We appreciate it and we're thankful for it. I did want to give you an opportunity. From time to time, we will give you a special opportunity to give. And today we have one of those opportunities that has come up. For those of you who've been around Five Forks for a while, you are familiar with a ministry in Haiti, and there is a ministry that we have been a part of in various ways at the Christian Center for the Deaf in Haiti. And I want you to imagine being somebody who is trying to help with all these children who have a disability, and then some of them get sick, or one of them gets sick. You know, as I said before in the earlier service, COVID-19 is not just United States of America phenomenon. It is taking place worldwide. And so there are places in the world that are getting stricken very similar to the way we are. And Haiti is one of those areas. And so there has been, for quite a while now, a collection that is being received to provide the Christian Center for the Deaf with a truck that they can use to be able to get supplies, to be able to deal with sickness or anything that might come up. If you've ever seen the roads in Haiti, they are, you know, they lack a lot of what we see in the United States. I know we might complain about Scuffletown, or we might complain about this road or that road, but those roads right there are the real deal, which is why they need a good pickup truck to be able to help them out. So we're very close, through a lot of people giving generously, it is very close to being able to get that truck, about $3,000 off from being able to get this truck. So if you would like to give for that, over and above your tithe, you just say, that's something I want to give an offering for, you can feel free to do that. We want to encourage you, just mark your check, or if you're giving online, it gives you an opportunity to say what it's for, and you can just mark Missions Haiti, and that will get it where it's going. But right now what we want to do is we want to ask God's blessing on all of the offering that's been received, that will be received, that God will be glorified, and that it will touch lives right where they need to be touched, okay? That's always our prayer, that we will take what God generously moves in your heart to give us, and then we will use it to build up his kingdom. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray for just that. Father, thank you. Everything that we have, everything that we are, comes from the hand of a loving God who showers it down in our lives. And so we come before you today recognizing that you have already done a mighty work in moving in the hearts of your people, who have placed envelopes in these baskets, who have gone to fivefoorks.org, who have gone through the mail, who have gone through their bank and had it mailed here. So many different ways that people are saying, I want my giving to make a difference. And Lord, we know it is making a difference right here in Five Forks, but also ripple effects all across the globe. And we are thankful for what you are doing, both here and abroad. And I pray you would continue to bless these offerings, that you would use them to build up your kingdom, that you would use them to see lives change, that you would use them for your name to be made great among the nations, beginning with our neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible today, would you take a moment and just lift it up so that I can see your Bible? Now, maybe you use your cell phone or a tablet or something. Hold that up too. That's fine. Yeah. However it is that you're doing it, that is awesome. To know this book, folks, is to know the mind of God. To do this book is to do the will of God, and to love this is to love the heart of God. So make sure you're bringing your Bible or your tablet or your smartphone or whatever you're using every week. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 10 through 17. 10 through 17. The story is told of a pastor who had a children's message, and so the kids kind of all gathered around him at a designated part in the service, and he was talking to them about the importance of church unity. And so he emphatically said to this group of little kids, "Children, God wants us all to be one." And a little four-year-old boy got a frown on his face, and he raised his hand and he said, "I've already been one. I don't want to be one. I want to be five." So when we talk about unity, sometimes you may have some trouble with being one. But let me say this. It's not just a problem for kids. Unity, being one, is a problem especially for adults. It's not a secret that churches are notorious for fighting and quarreling and then getting into a cycle where they do it all over again, over and over again. You may have seen this picture before. There is a town in New England with a church named New Harmony Baptist Church. That's New Harmony Baptist Church on the right. And then on the adjoining property is another church called New Harmony Baptist Church number 2. That's the one on the left. Why? Because there wasn't enough harmony at New Harmony. That's why. So some of the members moved right across, bought the adjoining property, and started New Harmony number 2. Today we are talking about what is probably one of the clearest taught yet most continually ignored commands in Scripture. And through the centuries, that oversight and that disobedience has hurt millions and millions of Christians and has killed thousands and thousands of churches. And what that is the command of God to be unified, to be united, to be one. Unity is mandatory if a church is to be used mightily. So if we're going to be used by God, Five Forks is going to be used by God to reach this community, we have to be unified. So you might remember this Corinthian church. We've talked about them a little bit over the course of the last month. They were full of these radically redeemed, extraordinarily gifted children of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says they didn't lack any spiritual gift. That means they had every single spiritual gift that there was in their local body. They had been miraculously rescued from hell by God's grace, tremendously gifted to serve Christ with their lives. They could do it all, but over time they became less and less enamored with God's grace and more desirous to have their own wants met. Selfishness and sinfulness had caused these rifts in the body. So the Apostle Paul, their former pastor, he writes this letter to them, and it is a loving letter, but it is a strong, emotional, pastoral letter that, yeah, it has love, but it's also got rebuke and correction in it. Now, in the first few verses that we've studied, we looked at the beginning and we looked at the theme verse. He greets them with his love. He assures them of their salvation. And he shows them the amazing grace of God in their lives. But now, right now, is where the turn kind of gets made in 1 Corinthians. And starting in verse 10, he launches into this corrective part of the letter. And it's going to run through the very end. Now remember, these people have some major issues going on right now. There are people who are getting drunk at church potlucks that they're having. There are dysfunctional families that are falling apart. There are marriages that are ending in divorce. There are spiritual gifts that are being not used the way God wants them to, but abused in some horrible ways. There are lawsuits that they have aimed at each other. There is sexual immorality running rampant in this church. These people were a lot more like a sewer pond than they were Christian people. But Paul does not start talking to them about these awful issues. He doesn't wade immediately into any of that stuff. Why? Because those things were not their biggest problem. There was something even more pressing, more damaging, more dangerous than all that other stuff put together. What was that? Division, dissension, quarreling, conflict, a lack of unity in the body. Paul knows that if that problem isn't fixed, it will kill the church at Corinth more sure than any of that other stuff would. And so he comes to them recognizing that is foundational to their problems. It didn't just threaten the life of the Corinthian church, it threatens the spiritual health and the spiritual life of churches all over the United States of America. This is a right now, right here problem. Let's see what we can learn from it. Verses 10 through 17, 1 Corinthians 1. Text says, "Now I urge you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers, by members of Chloe's household, that there is rivalry among you. What I'm saying is this. Each of you says, 'I'm with Paul,' or 'I'm with Apollos,' or 'I'm with Cephas,' or 'I'm with Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was it Paul who was crucified for you? Or were you baptized in Paul's name? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to evangelize, not with clever words, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect." Verse 11 highlights the problem right at the very beginning. He says, there is rivalry among you. That is the word for quarreling. It's the word for dissension. It's the word for arguing. Paul knows that that division is siphoning off the power of God. This is a church that is so rich in spiritual gifts. A church that could have been, we use the phrase, firing on all cylinders. This is a church that could have been making an amazing impact for the kingdom of God in Corinth, but the power of God is being siphoned off of them by this disunity. So Paul denounces that division in the church, and he clearly teaches what is needed to be a strong and healthy church. Now, you have some blanks in your bulletin that will help you in this. A strong, healthy church is going to have three different things according to this text. First of all, they're going to have doctrinal unity. Doctrinal unity. A strong, healthy church is going to believe the same things. They're going to believe the same things. You've heard the saying, the family that prays together stays together. Paul is saying the family that believes together stays together. Verse 10, it says, "Now I urge you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you." That word divisions right there in the Greek language, the language the Bible was originally, or the New Testament was originally written in, that word divisions is the Greek word schisma. It's where we get our word schism. It's also where we get our word scissors. It means to cut apart, to tear apart, to break apart, to rip apart, however you want to say it, to make something that was unified something that is apart. Paul is basically saying, man, I can't believe what I am hearing about some of the deep tears and cuts in the body of Christ. It shouldn't be. He goes on to say that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. That word united in the Greek language, it is a Greek word, katartidzo, and it is the word that is utilized for a bone that has been broken and has been set, and you put a cast on it so that it will stay in place. It's the same word that's used a lot of times when fishermen would have nets that would have holes in them. And so they would mend their nets. If you remember, that's where Jesus first encountered Peter when he came to the Sea of Galilee, and Peter was on the shore mending his nets. They get holes in them, and so they would sew them up and tie them back together. The idea of it is something that was useless being changed into something that has become useful. So Paul's saying, I know your church is like a badly broken bone that can't move. It's like a fishnet full of holes so you can't fish. But the good news is that you can be healed. The good news is unity can happen. You can be fixed. You can be effective again. It's not too late. And it all starts with doctrinal unity. Now, you say, how are you getting that out of this passage? Because let me tell you this. I've told you before, I want you, when you leave this place, if you're going to argue with something, I don't want you to argue with me as a result of this message. I want you to have to go home and argue with the Bible, okay? So what I'm going to tell you, I'm telling you as near as I can, directly from the Word of God. So you say, where are you getting that in here? Well, look at what he says. He says that he uses three different phrases. He says you need to agree in what you say, be united with the same understanding, thoughts, and the same conviction, the things that you believe in your heart. So he says, be united in how you speak, which Jesus has already told us that how you speak is an overflow of your heart. He says, it is from the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, that the mouth speaks. So he says, in what you say, in what you believe in your head, and in what you believe in your heart, those things need to be unified. That's a belief issue. What we talk about when we talk about belief is doctrine. If you're saying the same things, you're agreeing on those things. See, a lack of doctrinal unity causes us to go in different directions. So we wind up not being on the same page when it comes to things. When we begin to think differently, decide differently, when we begin to operate in different spheres, speak differently, there's no way for unity and direction to happen in the church. And when you can't agree on really important things, you're not going to agree on unimportant things either. That's why you'll hear churches that implode over the style of music that's used. That's why you hear churches that implode over the colors that are used, over money, over power, different things like that, because they've not already united on the things that are most important and the things that can't be negotiated. Does that mean there's no room for discussion or debate? Absolutely not. No. Does that mean we have to agree on every single detail of Christian theology? No, that's not what that means. As a matter of fact, Adrian Rogers said one time, God has called us to be brothers and sisters. He hasn't called us to be twins. And that's probably a good way of putting it. We're not always exactly alike, but there are some definite core beliefs that we have to be arm in arm with. What are some of those things? We believe the Bible. That book I had you hold up just a few minutes ago. We believe the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, and that it is the breath of God, and we should make every attempt we can to understand it as well as we can, and then to put it in practice in our lives as well as we can. It's what gives us direction. It's the Word of God. We believe that man is a sinner who deserves punishment for sin, because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We believe that salvation is through Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. There are not multiple ways to get to heaven. For that matter, there aren't multiple ways to get to hell. There's only one way to heaven and only one way to hell. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Christ. The Bible says there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. There is only one way to get to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. So the only way to get to hell is through rejection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said there are just two roads. There's a narrow road and a wide road. And on those roads are two different groups of people. Heaven is received by accepting Christ and his work on the cross. Hell is received by rejecting Christ and his work on the cross. It's as simple as that. We believe that God lives within every believer by way of the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. He empowers us. He gifts us for service. He convicts us of our sin. He comforts us in our pain. He's one of the three persons who are God, and he lives in you. We believe that Christians are the church and the bride of Christ, and that God has made us a family that needs each other. God has made us a body that is interwoven with each other. And as we gather regularly to worship Him and to praise Him corporately, He changes us. We believe that we are commissioned to live in this sin-sick, sin-filled world as recipients of the grace of God, not just so that we can go around every day with a smile on our face, but we can go around every day sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are commissioned with a message to tell the world. We believe we are to make disciples and teach them how to obey the Lord through His word. We believe that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, judgment. Nobody dies by accident. Everybody dies by appointment. This earthly life isn't all there is. It's not going to last forever. And when time has come to an end, every single person who lives now and has ever lived and ever will live will stand before the holy, perfect God and be judged. Unbelievers will be judged according to their sin. Believers will be judged according to their service for God. We believe that one day Jesus Christ will return for His church, and they will be with Him forever. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We believe that heaven is real, but we also believe that hell is real. Heaven is a place prepared for God, for those who trust Christ and are forgiven by Him, and they will live there forever and ever. Hell is a place that is prepared for those who reject God, and they will be there forever and ever and ever. A Christian does not get what they deserve by going to heaven. They get what they don't deserve. A person who goes to hell gets exactly what they deserve. Heaven is grace. Hell is justice. Those who reject the sacrifice of Christ for their sin will spend eternity separated from God. And it is that truth that ought to compel us to get out and to share with everybody we can. So there are some things that we can discuss. There are varying opinions on certain things. But if we are going to have a spirit of unity, there have to be those things that we agree on and say, yes, this is what binds us together. Ephesians 4 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, that's the church. One Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope, that's the return of Christ. When you were called, our Lord, that's Jesus, our faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ. One baptism, that's a baptism of the Holy Spirit into Christ. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It says right there we need to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice it didn't say we have to generate it. We have to create unity. We don't have to provide it. We have to protect it. God's already provided it. Our responsibility is to protect it by loving one another, serving one another, forgiving one another, blessing one another, learning from one another, being humble in relationship to one another. But here's the truth, and you know it, and I know it, and everybody knows it. Like the Old Testament analogy, it only takes one fly in the ointment to ruin the whole batch. You know that. It only takes one member of the church who gets out of sorts, gets loose with their lips, their flesh kind of takes control, and their carnality leaks all over and seeps all over everything and everybody at church. So where does unity start? It starts with harmony in the foundational doctrines of the faith. And from there, it is being diligent to keep it. So a strong, healthy church is going to have doctrinal unity. They're going to believe the same things. But secondly, that strong, healthy church is going to have pastoral unity. They're going to follow the same leader. Pastoral unity, following the same leader. Now that might sound a little bit self-serving to you, but remember, I didn't write this, okay? This didn't come from me. Verse 11, here's what it says, "For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers, by members of Chloe's household that there is rivalry among you. What I'm saying is this, each of you says, I'm with Paul, or I'm with Apollos, or I'm with Cephas, or I'm with Christ. Is Christ divided? Was it Paul who was crucified for you, or were you baptized in Paul's name? So apparently there's this really divided, partisan spirit going on in the church. I like this leader. I really like his preaching. Oh, I follow this guy. Did you see his latest letter? It was so deep. Oh, I like his sermons. I like his style. I listen to this guy. I don't listen to that guy. He's right. You're all wrong. No wonder he writes the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. They were practicing just the opposite. They were unloving. They were intolerant. They were running around following their favorite fad leader. So there are at least these four different factions in the church. There are people who follow Paul. There are people who follow Apollos. There are people who follow Cephas. And there are people who follow Christ only. Now, I want to make sure you understand, none of those four people were a part of this attitude, okay? Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and Christ, they're not a part of fostering this. So apparently there are these leaders in the church at Corinth who are going around basically saying, this is my guy, and I'm on his team, so all of your other teams have to lose because I'm on his team. They had four different teams. When you pick a team, all the rest of them have to lose. All four factions were absolutely wrong and were absolutely sinful. First of all, you have Team Paul. These are the people who are the charter members of the church at Corinth, okay? They remember the glory days when Paul came to Corinth, when he preached, and they were saved. They were there when the church was birthed. They have this special affinity for Paul, who was their spiritual leader and who was the guy who was there for a long time. They loved Paul. Their faith was grown in the crucible of adversity right along with Paul, as Paul wound up getting in a lot of trouble and them along with him. We have this incredible understanding of his ministry when you get into 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says this, and I, brothers, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Paul was not a polished speaker. He was not overly captivating. We know from his stature, he wasn't much to look at either, according to history. And his head was frequently down, so it was difficult to hear. Remember, this is in the days before they had PA systems. And so you don't hear a lot about Paul's polished speaking. So another team arose. You've got Team Apollos. Okay, I'm of Apollos. You can have Paul. We're with Apollos. These are the second generation Christians from Corinth, okay? After Paul leaves, this guy Apollos comes in, and he is the pastor of the church at Corinth. Now, Apollos is very different in style from the way Paul was. Apollos is a polished speaker. Here's what Acts says about him. It says, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker, who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. He'd been taught in the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit of accuracy. Apollos was smart. He was knowledgeable. He was persuasive. He was able to communicate in this incredible way. He was this dynamic speaker, so much so that churches and people were drawn to him because of it. So Paul was gifted in one way to do one thing. Apollos is gifted in a different way to do a different thing. And instead of people looking at both of them and saying they were gifted in a different way and I appreciate both of them, they looked and said, no, I'm with this guy, or no, I'm with that guy. But then there's a third team, third fan club, Team Cephas. Now, who's Cephas? That's Simon Peter. Apparently, at some point, the Apostle Peter had swung through Corinth and had spoken at this church in Corinth. Now, he was not the pastor there. He never pastored in Corinth, but he must have been the equivalent of an evangelist who would come through and hold an evangelistic meeting. So he comes through, he holds a meeting, and apparently some people get saved because of Peter's ministry there. Peter was probably the most well-known follower of all the apostles of Jesus. So these people are like, yeah, you can have Paul, you can have Apollos. Look, we've got Simon Peter as our guy. How you like them apples? Or something like that, whatever they do. But then there's another faction. Y'all, it's Team Christ. I'm of Christ. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds like the spiritual trump card that you can pull out. I'm with Team Christ. But it's not good. Why is it not good? Well, we know it's not good because Paul wouldn't have put it in this degrading list if it was good. These are people who thought of themselves as super saints and holy rollers. They were those who saw themselves above needing any kind of human pastor, human leader, or human shepherd. Yeah, y'all can have a pastor. That's fine if you think you need that. But we don't need anybody leading us except Christ. We don't need anybody but Jesus. They didn't want to be held accountable. They didn't want to be held responsible. They didn't want to follow. They didn't want any kind of authority over them. They wanted to do as they pleased, when they pleased, how they pleased, for as long as they pleased. They wanted to come to church to get a sermon, to get spiritually fed, but then they didn't want to submit themselves humbly to the authority in the church. They wanted the privileges of the church, but not the responsibility of the church. They wanted to enjoy the wonder of Sunday morning without the work of the rest of the week. They wanted the blessing of ministry, but they didn't want the burden of ministry. You can count on us when it's time to come and eat at the love feast, but we're not going to be the ones who cook. We'll be there when it's time to sing and stuff like that, but not when it's time to serve. Don't try to lead us. We just want Jesus. Y'all, let me tell you this. The church today is filled with people like this, unwilling to commit, unwilling to work, unwilling to serve, unwilling to give, unwilling to endure, unwilling to sacrifice. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me when to come. Don't tell me how to live. Because if you try, I will either tune out, because if you're watching on video, I'll tune out and find another video church, or I'll just go somewhere else where they'll press less, preach less, and expect less. That group sounds like the most spiritual, but in reality, they're the most arrogant. See, this list is building up in a way from the least worst to the very worst. The American church is filled with the very worst people that the Corinthian church had just a fraction of. Perpetual visitors hopscotching all through town looking for the place that meets their personal desires. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Ephesians 4, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he says, you need to be following a pastor, not in the sense that the pastor is the be-all, end-all of human existence, but the pastor ought to say, like the Apostle Paul says, imitate me just like I imitate Jesus Christ. Paul was saying, remember that Jesus died for you. He saved you. He was raised for you, not me. So don't divide your heart and your loyalty between me or Peter or Apollos or anybody else. A strong, healthy church is going to have doctrinal unity. A strong, healthy church is going to have pastoral unity. But number three, it's also going to have directional unity. They're going to pursue the same purpose. I'm just going to touch on this week because it's so important. I'm going to come back to it next week. But I went ahead and gave you the answer today because if you're type A like me, it bugs you if that blank is there and you have not filled it out. So I go ahead and give it to you right now, okay? But I'm going to explain it a little bit more next week. Verse 14, it says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you can say you were baptized in my name. I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephanas. It's funny because Paul's writing this, and it's like he reads that, or he says it, and then as he writes another sentence, he remembered, oh, yeah, there was that other guy, too. That's right. Oh, that's right. I baptized Stephanas, too. Beyond that, I don't know if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to evangelize, not with clever words, so that the cross of Christ will be emptied of its effect. You might think when you read this that Paul's against baptism. It kind of comes across that way a little bit. You say, wow, he's kind of harsh against baptism. He was glad that he didn't baptize more than he did. No, he's not against baptism. Paul experienced baptism, he preached baptism, and he practiced baptism. The problem wasn't baptism, but the pride that was placed in their baptism and the priority they placed on it far above what was most important. Paul says, baptism is fine, but that's not why I'm here, and that's not why you're here. We are here to preach the gospel. Folks, I want to make sure you understand, my focus is not as much on people being baptized, although we do want to see that. But my priority is on preaching Christ and his gospel, because it's through preaching Christ and his gospel that disciples are made, and that's what leads to baptism. Jesus gave us the mandate, Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Then after that it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The imperative there is to make disciples. Everything else is important because it's what we do to disciples after we make the disciples. But they first have to be made, and how does that happen? That happens through the preaching of the gospel. So ultimately, disciples are made through the gospel. They're displayed through baptism. They're taught through Scripture. They're empowered by the Spirit, and they are successful only through Jesus Christ. That's the only way they'll be successful. If we are going to be a unified family at Five Forks Baptist Church that loves each other, a unified army that fights the devil, a unified church that makes disciples, we have to have doctrinal unity, we have to have pastoral unity, and we have to have directional unity. Are you in? Fight or unite? Ultimately, it's up to you. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something. I understand it's going to take courage. I'm going to ask you, if God is at work in your heart, to leave your seat, make your way down one of these aisles, come down to the front, and join me here for prayer. Maybe as you're thinking today, you're saying, you know what? I need to be a unifying person in this body. I need to make sure that my belief is what it needs to be. I need to make sure that I'm following as God has called me to. I need to make sure that my direction is a direction with purpose. Maybe all of that begins by knowing Jesus, because you've not trusted Jesus as your Savior. If that's the case, today, right now, this time is called the invitation, and that's exactly what it is for you. It is an invitation for you to respond to what God is doing in your life. So I want to encourage you to come and to know Jesus today. Maybe you're already a believer in Jesus, and if that is the case, and you want to be an instrument for unity, you just want to come and you want to pray and say, you know what, I just want to be an instrument for unity at Five Forks Baptist Church. If that's the case, you can spend this time coming as well. No matter what that need is, if God's speaking to you, you move and do what he's calling you to do. Father, I pray you'll guide us in this time of invitation to follow your will and your plan, whatever that looks like in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.